Okay, let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. Get some scriptures. David Sanchez, 1 Chronicles 28, 20 and 21. Colby, Romans 12, 4. Phil, Romans 1, 1. Edgar, Exodus 35, 30. Kenny, Esther 4, 14. Daniel, read 1 Chronicles 28, 21. Where are we at? Brian, read Matthew 22, 3. IL, Isaiah 6. Verse 8, let's get straight into the scripture. Today's lesson is called Willing Craftsman, 1 Chronicles 28, 20 and 21.
And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command."
Okay, let's look at the need for craftsmen. This verse shows us a thought that goes all through the Bible, and that is that the will of God is accomplished through people. And it is not accomplished by angels, it's accomplished through people. Our verse here lists David, Solomon, the priests, the Levites, and then it talks about craftsmen. So each of those, here are people, every single one of them has a different role. What the priest did, David didn't do. What the craftsman did, the priest didn't do, and on and on and on. But you put them together and the will of God is accomplished through people. Romans 12, 4.
"For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function."
Okay, so that just gives the idea that there are different people with different functions, but they all have the same purpose, and that is the will of God. In our scripture, it shows us that the will of God has needs. So God plans things in the earth. How do those plans get done? God needs men. And that's what this scripture is talking about. There are needs in people's lives. God wants to do things in people's lives that they need someone to care for them, someone to look out for them. This is an important discipleship lesson. Is today at church, will you be aware of who is not there? Will you be aware of who's hurting? That's needs in people's lives. Then you have needs in the church. Verse 21, these are the divisions of priests and Levites for all the service of the house of God. Every church has so much work that needs to be done. The larger the church, the larger amount of work. And so you have needs in people's lives, you have needs in the church. And then our text says there are needs. What you need is skilled workers. And verse 21, it calls them craftsmen. Craftsmen. So we say in English, a craftsman is not the same as a worker, right? There are guys on the job, but they're not craftsmen, right? There are some guys, we call them double because they always got to do the job twice, right? They didn't do it right the first time. They're not craftsmen. So the idea in craftsmen is wisdom, knowing what to do, and skill, knowing how to do certain things. And so every person, God gives a different talent. We do not have the same abilities. God gives talents and abilities for His will. There are people that are good at things. They have a skill that was given by God. And so what you see is when people have a skill that they're using for making money, many of the hit singers, they started in church, right? God gave them a skill to use for God, but they're using it to make money. Or you have people that they have a talent that is, it's just for their own enjoyment. No one else gets any benefit of it. That is not correct. And then, of course, finally, you have needs for life purpose. And that is that God may put his hand on certain people that he has a plan for them to, regardless of what your talent originally is, he has you to do something else. And that is to preach the gospel, pastor, missionary, evangelist. Romans 1:1.
Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God.
Okay, so this is, Paul actually says this in each of the epistles, I am called to be an apostle. God revealed his plan for my life, and it wasn't what I originally thought. He wanted me to preach the gospel, and this text says separated. There is for a purpose. That's what that idea of being separated is. So there is the need for craftsmen. Let's talk secondly about the call revealed. In this text, David says to Solomon, I want you to put out the call. In other words, there are people in the kingdom that have abilities. I want you to ask if they are willing to do God's will. This is why we say it is a calling. Someone who is called, or the word calling simply means invitation to a purpose. There is something that God wants you to do. He's inviting you. He won't make you. He's inviting you to do his purpose. Now, that calling may come in completely different ways. For some people, it's a thunderbolt. It's all at once. I mean, boom, they knew it. We had Abraham. The Lord said. We have Moses, a burning bush. Like, whoa, from that moment. Isaiah had a vision, a heavenly vision. Paul knocked off his horse and hears a voice from heaven on the road to Damascus. It is what I would say a thunderbolt call is. It is unexpected, and it's clear that is something that happened. That's what happened to me. I was just in Perth and went by again, 41 Walcott Street in a suburb called Mount Lawley in Perth, because completely unexpected. I am in Australia for a holiday, for a vacation, just to look at it until I get to finish school and get on with life. Unexpectedly, God said in a discipleship class, that's what I want you to do. It was absolutely clear. That's one way that God may do that. Exodus 35, verse 30.
Then Moses told the people of Israel, the Lord has specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah.
Okay, so In our text, it is asking, are there any craftsmen? This is different. For here, called specifically chosen, his translation says, New King James, called by name, Bezalel. Bezalel, you are skilled and God wants you to work on his temple. So that's one way that some people get it. It's a thunderbolt. Other people, it's not like that. You listen to me. You do not have to listen to someone else's idea of calling and say, well, I don't have that, so I'm not called. The second way is growing awareness. Like Joseph understood over time what his purpose was. He had that vision and dream, but he had no idea what it meant. Over time, it's like, oh, now I see what God wants me to do. And that's how some people get a sense of calling. It's a growing awareness. Third way that is also valid is simply an open door. So in some people's case, someone else challenges them. It wasn't a voice from heaven. It wasn't gradually over time. It's like somebody else says, listen, I need you to do this. Think about Esther in chapter 4, verse 14. Let's read that.
For if you remain silent at this time, grief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?
Okay, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, this is not God telling. It's not a growing awareness. It's her uncle challenging her. God needs you. Simple. You need to do it. But God needs you. That's all there is to it. And that is also valid. And I've seen people that they weren't really thinking about it, but someone else recognized and said, there's a need. I need you to do this. And so someone else gives an invitation to help. It's out of that that we see God can use our lives. Let's look at one final thought. Let's talk about willing craftsmen. No matter how the calling comes, whether it is a thunderbolt, growing awareness, or an open door, there is an indispensable element. 1 Chronicles 28:21.
Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. Every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service, and also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command.
Okay. So the context here, they are going to make a tabernacle. They're going to make the instruments, this is the temple. They're getting ready to make the temple. They want it to be done right, and so they say, we need craftsmen. But our text says, it's not just that we have craftsmen, we want willing craftsmen. Okay, so at the end of the day, no matter how a calling comes, you have to be willing. The word willing actually means generous at its root. So that tells us you're never going to do the will of God if you're selfish. If life is all about you and you don't care about people, you're not going to do the will of God. A marking point in my discipleship was I realized I didn't genuinely have a love for people. And I asked Pastor Mitchell, my father, I know that I don't have a, I'm doing it, but I don't, it's not out of love. And he said, you better ask God. Ask God to give you a love for, a burden for souls and a love for people. So that's what that means. You have to be generous hearted. Can't be selfish. But the other, so that's one part of the root word of willing, but the other part means inclined to agree. In other words, he says, Solomon, you need to find men whose answer is yes. That's important because unwilling hearts stop the will of God. Matthew 22, verse 3.
And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come.
Okay, they were not willing to come. I've had people through the years of ministry that were extremely talented, but they weren't willing. I had a man that in the early days of the underground, that he could sing, he would sing and the heavens would come down. Powerful anointing. But the problem was, he'd be ready to sing, he'd be like, I don't feel like singing tonight. He was a pain in the butt. And finally I said, listen, I would rather have somebody less talented and more willing. You don't want to do it? No problem. You sit and eat burritos like you're usually doing. And we'll move on with other people. Because you have to have a willing heart. So some people don't please God. They don't care to please God. Some people don't help people. They'll come to church after service and never think about anybody but themselves. so they don't enter God's greater will for their life, because their default answer is no. No, that's not going to work. Some people say no directly. Literally, nope, I don't want to do that. Some people say no by delay. Some people, they think it's nicer. Rather than just say, no, I won't do it, they say, I will later. You just said no, right? At this moment in time, you're saying no. You just feel better about yourself because you think you will do it later on. And then some people are never in a position, they never put themselves in a position so God can ask. They make sure that God can. What was it? Anthony said it. Breakfast one day, he said he didn't used to come to prayer because he said, I knew if I started praying, God would call me. Simple, I just won't pray. He was saying no by not putting himself in a position so God could ask. But our text shows us something. Willing hearts fulfill the will of God. People are helped if there's somebody with a willing heart. The Good Samaritan said yes to someone in need. That's your heart has to be moved. God, I want to help them. God's work is brought to people. Get the context of the verse that we read. They were building a temple. The temple is a place where people can meet with God. That's what we do when we come to church. Every single person is a part. Everything we do, when I pulled into the parking lot, Pete Davis arrived early to set out the visitors' parking signs. It's not just about parking. It is about, we want visitors to come into the presence of God. There'll be people, Brian is going to lead worship today. Others are musicians. Others are ushers. They're greeters. Are there prayer? It doesn't matter what you do. People work in the nursery. The big picture of what we do in every service is we are creating a place where people can meet with God. And when I hear testimonies, as people tell me, you know, I walked into church and I felt the presence of God. We all did that. So something was said and it was like, that was exactly what I was just talking about with someone. We all did that together. That's the point. We meet them. And then we, if we have willing hearts, then we can be brought into the further purposes of God. Isaiah 6, verse 8.
Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me.
Okay, you're brought into the further purposes of God. I was just in Perth last week. This is where I was called to preach. Lisa and I were married. We were discipled and sent out. And it's just interesting, all the little things is a man came to the concert. I have a photo on the wall of my office of the Swan River, and the reason why it's this river in Perth, the reason why I have it, it's on that river I won my first soul to Jesus. That guy came to the concert Saturday night. He's been out of the church for 20 years, I don't know, long time. He came, and it's like, I won you to the Lord. You need to be in church. Came to church the next morning. Thank God. Another girl, as I said, weren't you in my new converts class? Yes. A man walked up to, I didn't even know him. He said, you were preaching a concert one night or singing in the concert. I didn't catch exactly what he said. He said, you walked off stage and you looked me in the eye and said, are you saved? Are you right with God? This is like 39 years ago, more. I don't know how long ago that was. And then in the church is one of our first converts from when we pioneered. She married a guy, and we pioneered elsewhere, but she married a guy in the Perth church. So you're thinking about, God, let me be a part of that. I'm now able to go back to the church I was sent out from and preach the 45th anniversary. So that happened because I said yes. The night, no matter how God reveals his will, when you say yes, you unlock bigger things. I said yes to getting into a band. I said yes to a Bible study. I said on and on and on. So what that means is that if you want to be a disciple, I believe the default position of your life needs to be yes. I made a deal with God long ago. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. And that's what I've tried to stick to through all these years from the time I was a young convert, disciple. God, if you say something, I will say yes. I want to be a willing craftsman. I want to have a heart that says yes. Okay, let's open for some questions then, something that might bring up that you want to ask. Phil?
When you're working with men, I've heard it said that, you know, you should cast the vision.
Uh-huh.
And then you said earlier you described Esther's father-in-law or uncle, I forgot.
Uncle, yeah.
And then he's like suggesting you probably should do this. God's maybe using, is there a time where you find yourself like, you know, when the men you're working with, like, were you specifically asking them something to do something, or like, how does that work out?
Well, in the first place, it's not my job to call people. So if I'm just telling guys you're called, you should preach, that probably is counterproductive. I think in a crisis, I will step in. That was a crisis. That wasn't the usual default way. My job is to cast vision of what you can be and let men rise to it. You have to want it. Otherwise, it won't. If someone's making you do it, it won't work over time. Now, there may be a need where I need you to take this Bible study. I need you to, you know, mm-hmm. And that's valid. But calling in general, it should be inspiration-based. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, giving the big picture of what you can become in God. That's when I see a man has an interest, then I can work with him more. Is he coming around? Is he asking questions? Is he indicating a willingness to be used? That lets me know that I can speak to him in a further way. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Daniel?
So springing off of that, so in a pioneer setting where there may not be positions, you know, reference points for new converts, as they get more established, is that what you're looking for, is interest in them wanting to...
Yeah.
Be around you, be helping out with the outreach or something.
Yes. Yeah. On whatever level. Yeah. So a willingness to help that may turn into calling, a willingness to ask questions, and interest. Yeah. You got to be interested. That's the key. There has to be a hunger. If any man desire the office of a bishop, so desire is an important part of it. But it's. Desire can be indicated in different ways. So you look for, you're praying for sensitivity. And that may, and if a guy is not there, I don't push him. I can't make him. Like my first couple that we had saved, Mike Cook he didn't have revelation. His wife had a better revelation than he did. He liked me. He liked playing tennis and, you know, he'd be the kind of, I don't care what they call it in that country, racquetball, we call it squash, I think they call it. I wasn't really interested in doing that, but that was his level. But then something shifted. He began to show a spiritual interest. Then our relationship changed. I could now talk to him on a different level than I could before. So you got to be aware. That's why I pray for wisdom. You don't want to force feed people too soon. Right, you get a baby, hand her a steak, it's not going to go down well, right? So that's true in people as well. Wisdom. Somebody else?
Sir, that is wise then when you're pioneering to always try to take your people to like a conference or a rally, something that you can expose your people right to the preaching so
yes.
That their vision can be enlarged, right?
Yeah, absolutely. That's why I was at a disadvantage. Both times I pioneered, first of all, I pioneered on an island. It was not easy to take people. I had one other church on the island, and they were struggling, so it wasn't much to expose them to. And then when I pioneered in Johannesburg, there was one other church initially, and they had started to build on the wrong foundation. So... if you can,
right.
As soon as we started having rallies, yeah, it helped everybody. But yes, that's an advantage, man, to be near other people, and you can bring them. They immediately see, because imagine I'm on an island. I had people that had never left town. I'm telling, we're reaching the world. Like, there are people, they had never gone to the capital city. They never left town. Like, when we finally did take them to revival, it was like, I've never gone there before. Like, man, your world is small. So now I'm telling them about, but it's in theory. They didn't understand it. So yes, taking your people is a powerful way to expose them to bigger things. Yeah. Yep.
So you said God's will is accomplished through people. In your experience, does God add people to the church to meet needs that develop?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, you think of, there are skilled people. Gary Riley's a genius. That man is very smart. He is a technical genius. I used to work on nuclear missiles, you know what I mean? He's like a really, he's a brain, so he understands things that I don't understand. That's very good. You give people of talent, that's just one. Sharon Allen is incredibly organized for to be able to handle money and details. We get a million details in this church. And then as the church goes on, Stephen Cassio is he's a practical genius. He can work out anything. I ask Stephen something, he works it out, and I say, how did you do that? He said, I Googled it. I said, I Googled it. I didn't understand it. We looked at the same Google. I don't get it. Right? So you get that. So he's very smart in, you know, video and graphics. And everybody, often if you have a talent, God will. He does use innate talents, natural talents to begin with, musical talent, right? This guy can sing. Other people, we would pay them not to sing. So that's the way it is. Yes.
So I know you mentioned that sometimes the calling is different than the talent. Is there a way that your talents usually align with the calling in some sort of way?
It can, but not. It doesn't always. Main thing, you just got to ask God. If you have a willing heart, if you ask God, he'll reveal whether you're supposed to use your talent or not use your talent. Yeah. And so, but then that may also be, there are people that they have a talent that's used at that point in time, but then you leave that behind. You know, my wife and I went back for the 45th anniversary, we sang. I just don't do concerts anymore. Right? We have musical ability, but that's not my, I don't want to be a 60-year-old dude like trying to relate to the teenagers like I'm one of you. I'm bald and fat, but I'm just like you. So, yeah, when I got preaching, there are things I left behind. But there are things that God calls people to be involved, and they use it to the best of their ability. It's fantastic. Pete Davis is a pilot. Pete and Gary fly me around. I am able to preach to other people because of Pete and Gary. So that's using his talent for God. That was a great thing. That was one of the things when he was coming, the end of the COVID era, and he was thinking about going back to work or not. He said God spoke to him. He was going to be using his talent for the church, for the will of God. So that's also valid. Main thing, all you got to do is ask God, be willing. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, and then show it to me. And he'll speak. There's nothing wrong with God's voice. Yep. So that is innate. Colby enables us in discipleship. He has a skill for food. He makes food every day. That's what he does, enables me to do, and Jesse to do, and Stephen, us all to do what we do. We do it together. He makes food. I don't eat it, but other people do, but it makes them sit and be willing to ask questions. So we do it all together. That's not everybody has that talent, right? I think all the concert directors are thanking God for COVID. Yeah, that's something God used what he knows how to do. Good. Somebody else. And then there are things, obviously, you shouldn't do, like I got a, one of our concert directors got a call one time in Perth and said, if I get saved, do I have to leave my job? And he said, no, God's a worker. He wants you to work. And they said, wait, what is your job? And she said, I'm a stripper. It's like, you need to leave your job. Yeah. Somebody else.
Pastor. Yep. Do you find that sometimes people or pastors, like new pastors, or maybe will force people, like they're looking, they're trying to grow their church, they're trying to raise disciples, but like they, out of, I don't know, desperation, they start trying to force people to do things maybe they're not called to do?
Yeah. Yeah, you can force. I had a guy that started very well. He initially got like 35 people doing great, and then all of a sudden I noticed on the report they're all gone. I said, what happened? And he said, I gave them too much too soon. Mm. He tried to make them disciples before they were Christians, and it spooked them and ran them off. So yes, you can. Stephen?
Pastor, can you give a balance, especially in a smaller church where men are rising up, they want to do something, the balance between like delegating, like you do this, you do that, and then, you know, because sometimes that can be unhealthy, I would imagine. Like you delegate too much, or you pass off too many responsibilities. Is there a balance there?
It can be. I mean, you know, the point of delegation has two purposes. Is delegation, number one, frees you to do what you do best, what you're really called to do. That's number one. Delegation enables somebody else to have involvement in ministry. So you never delegate out of laziness, right? I don't want to work, so I want all of you to work. I delegate things, but I work my butt off. I'm not asking anybody to work in a way that I'm not working. And so, that's the point. John Maxwell says, if somebody else can do something 80% as good as you, let them do it. Right? So I could make a media graphic. It would take me 14 hours, and it would still suck. You can make it in 10 minutes, so why would I do it? Right? And that's delegating. But by getting you to do it, it's not like I'm sitting home eating bonbons, you know. You're just sitting around in my robe and slippers doing nothing.
Yeah. So it's practical. You can see there's no way I can do all of these things anywhere near effectively when other men are able to help.
Yeah. Yeah, you have limited time, especially a working pastor. Why would you? You get people. They have willing hearts. I had a guy that actually was my most helpful and faithful worker when I pioneered. He wasn't even saved yet. He came for 8 months every single service. He helped me set up. He helped me tear down. He was incredible. Old John was a thinker. He was thinking about it. He just wasn't ready to commit yet, but he was helpful. So why would I do what John could do? So I said, John, go for it. And then he got saved, you know, eventually became a pastor later on. But yeah, so why would I want to keep doing it? I go to churches, I see pastors, they've been pastoring for years. They're still running the sound and the lights. It's like, dude, let it go, man. Let somebody else do it. I'm not a micromanager. I don't want to look over somebody's shoulder every moment. I would rather trust you to do it. David?
How do you know when to let something go if you're, like, say, doing more than one thing?
If somebody else can do it, that's how you know. And you want to be creating a climate where other people can. So I can't say this applies to business, but as a pastor, my job is to create a climate where I'm giving the understanding you should be involved because we're all doing that together, right? That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm giving the idea. Colby is doing the will of God. Brian is doing we're doing this together. So you create that atmosphere. People want to be involved. Number two is I let them. I trust them. I don't want to look over everybody's shoulder. So I trust you as a man if you'll do it, if you'll give it your best shot. I don't care about mistakes. We can, as long as you're not lazy or ignoring. Now, I love excellence. It vexes me when guys have a ministry that affects the things of God and they're too lazy to pay attention. I don't like that. So, but then the bottom line is that if I have someone they want to be involved, yes, you do that. I'll let them do it. So, you know, how delegation works is I give them, try this, see whether they, you get guys, yeah, I want to be involved, but they don't complete anything. That's not going to work. Test this. Try that. He did it? Okay. Now I'm going to put it on you, or there's a bigger role, you know. You let people grow into it. And then when they show themselves, let them do it. If you can, give them positive response. You're doing a good job at that. Great. Keep it up. You're helping me. You know, I tell people, you're a blessing to me when they are helping the work of God. Yep.
So there's a difference between talent and skill. Do you believe God gives people talent for his kingdom?
Sorry, what was the first part you said? The difference between talent and what?
Skill. Do you think God gives each and every person a talent for his kingdom?
I think that, well, you know, I don't, I hesitate to say that, I'm, you know, there are 8 billion people in the world. I don't know them all, so I suppose there could be someone who has no talent. But everybody should have a willingness. Talent and skill are the same, but it may be that you have a talent that can be used, yes. That God gives talent. God gives talent for one of two reasons. He gives talent so that you can make money and support his work, or he gives talent so that you can literally work, use that in the kingdom of God, right? So, but I suppose there may be people that they have no innate talent at all. I guess that would be theoretically possible. They still should be involved and do something, be helping in some way. Yeah. Somebody else.
I find myself, I do care about people sometimes.
Uh-huh.
But then other times, they tell me their problems and it pains me, but other times I feel like I don't care.
Yeah.
Is it something that has to do with fear? Like I don't act on, you know, the need? Or is it just comes down to I need more of a love for people?
Well, that depends, Kenny. I mean, in general, you got to make sure that overall you have a love for people. For me, my love for people is, at my level, is dependent on depletion and exhaustion. I love people, but when I've been giving, when I go on a trip, I'm from first thing in the morning answering questions, all day answering questions, preaching morning, preaching at night. I'm drained. If I'm drained spiritually, I find I don't have a burning love for people. The answer to in that case is the Word of God. I need to refresh myself. I'm just going to sit down and read my Bible, feed my soul. Then it's like, wow, I feel better. I love people again. But in general, you got to get that in the first place. There needs to be a solid love for people. But that you're going to ask God for that, because you'll never be able to function of ministry without it. You can do it for a time, but ultimately you better genuinely love people. So you get that foundational, then it ebbs and flows. I can't say that I wake up every morning like, and butterflies are, you know, flying and the music is singing like a Disney movie. Sometimes it's like, yeah, it's just got to be done. So, but I settled with God fundamentally the issue of love for people. Once I did that, then it's a matter of maintenance. It's a matter of perspective. People burn you. I got to make sure that I keep my heart right. I don't get bitter and think all people are devils. And, you know, that's maintenance. But you got to get the love in the first place. Good.
So would the opposite of, like, being willing to do God's will be laziness, like wanting to do what you want to do?
Yeah, laziness is one Yeah, laziness is one reason why people say no, sure. And often lazy people are selfish people, right? I don't want to work because I don't want to give of myself. I want to do what feels good to me. And then there are people that are just lazy in general. They don't like work. Yeah. Somebody else? Yep.
How can you inspire people to meet a need without telling them, hey, I need people to do this, do that? How do you inspire them to want to step up?
Well, I'm a pastor, so it's in preaching. It's in preaching and in conversation. So in preaching, I'm preaching destiny. I'm preaching involvement. I'm giving the big picture why we're doing this, what we can do together to accomplish the will of God. And so people, if I cast vision, men especially will rise to it. Men want to feel useful, right? You ever go in a public urinal and they got a fly or a target built into, you ever seen that? You know why? Because men need something to aim at. But that's just true. Men having something to aim at, they function better. But that's true in all of life. You give something to aim at. Like, you can either be a lazy slug trying to get high score on a video game, or you could be changing people's lives. You could be changing their eternities. Most people would rather that their life count for something. Because men fear being useless. They don't want to be useless. So if you preach, if you tell, if you give the big picture of why we're doing this, men naturally, that's one of the things that I get pastors who, they ask me, do you ever have a hard time getting people involved? Never. I have never in my ministry ever not been able to get people involved. That's never happened. But part of that is because I don't approach it as trying to make people do anything. I'm trying to inspire people, and so they want to. So you do that in conversation. But again, that comes back to, I believe in people, right? That's the, when I'm coming to church, you know, when I see converts, I see guys enter the drug program, they're still tweaking, and I'm looking, that guy could be a man of God, yeah. Right? Is I see potential in people. I don't, as I've explained before, my discipleship, I react against negative things that I saw. I don't look at men as being idiots. I don't think I'm the smartest person in the room and everybody else is stupid. I see potential. I see what people can become. And there's something that is attractive to others that they want that. So if you believe in people, if you speak, people will be drawn. They can't help it, almost. So, yeah. David?
In light of what you just said, is it any different with what you just said, with people that have a tendency to be lazy or undisciplined? Is there more that you can do besides trying to inspire them to help?
Not really.
You can't make them.
No, you can't.
Lifestyles.
No, you can't. You they just have to... Ultimately, everybody's got to sort out their own laziness issues, you know, for themselves. So, you know, that's one of the sad things about, I can see potential in men who don't fulfill it because of laziness or because of other issues. They have great potential, but they won't do what's right. So I just got to pray for them. I don't give up on them, but I'm not going to obsess on them. Okay. Got to let God do it. Daniel?
So with an individual who may be like timid, or you know, not doesn't have confidence, would you, in that case, maybe?
I yes, yeah. I don't. You know. Let's take. Let's take. Delbert John versus Jake Snyder, right? Jake Snyder. is brimming with natural confidence, right? So for Jake, I'm not like, Jake, you can be something. You can do something for God. So I have to do that. Delbert, Native American, more shy and retiring. So Delbert, I spoke to Delbert differently than I did to Jake. Yeah. Occasion. It's not a sales technique, but occasionally I'd be passing by and I'd look at Delbert. I see a man of God in there, and I move on. It's not for me to call him, but I was just letting him know that I see potential in him because he would not have the confidence level that maybe Jake would. Jake, different. I use pins in Jake at times. So. Yeah, so I don't treat every man the same. I'm fair, but I don't treat them the same. Because discipleship's individual. Blessed are you, Peter, Simon's son of Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed it. You have revelation that Bartholomew doesn't get it yet, right? So I'm talking to you differently than I do to him. That's okay. So when Bartholomew gets it, I'll speak to him in different ways, you know. Yeah. So that's valid, yes. But again, it's not a technique. I'm not trying to trick people into it like a salesman. Like, have you lost weight? Yeah. Go ahead, Brian.
So would you say in every level of your ministry, because of your heart to inspire, God has always met the needs in any ministry that you see that you need?
Yes.
And you pray for that as well. I know you've said that many times. There's a need and you pray and then God brings that person to you.
Yep.
And that's because of the inspiring. You feel that because you inspire people always, God brings them to you. Is that kind of?
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Now, I mean, there are situations to where it's not literally God bringing them at that moment. Sometimes I approach them. But that is, I can only approach people who've indicated that they want to, that they're willing. Okay. Right? It's not out of the blue. Again, no, it's different. Now, if I need somebody to fill a ministry, I need somebody to help out in parking lot, or I need somebody to help out in a ministry around church, that's different. Dude, I need you. You ever thought about being involved? Why don't you? Okay, that I'm willing to do that. Often, if you create an atmosphere, people are naturally, God's, I want to get involved. What can I do? Then I can direct them. That's more common, but I'm not opposed to, I need you to help out. Okay. But calling is different. I'm reticent to, I don't just appoint people and say, you should preach the gospel.
Right.
Because when they're going through hell, then they'll blame me. Right? It's the same reason why I don't pick people's wives. I don't want to be blamed when it doesn't go well. God's got to do that. Yeah. Good. David?
When someone does have a tendency to be lazy and you're trying to help them, would you just automatically work with that person less or commit less to them because their likelihood of changing?
Well, yeah. The Bible says that confidence in an unfaithful man is like a tooth and broken tooth and a leg out of joint or whatever it says, and so you can't rely on them, you know. Obviously, I got guys that are, they're lazy just because they've never learned how to work, right? I had building a building, I had men that had never had a job. I taught them how to work. Romania, the Romanians say Richard Brooks taught them how to work. They had never seen it. This is what you do. Literally, they saw me work my butt off. So here, do this, hold that, work on that. No, don't do it twice. You don't start painting before you finish the wall. That's doing it twice, you know. So I taught them. Lazy people sometimes is because they're not organized. You know what? If you would start, if you just make a plan, yeah. I can help if they're willing. There is an amount of laziness that you can show them how things can be fixed in not terribly difficult ways. So that's valid, but then there are people, I give them a work plan, a reminder calls, it wouldn't make a difference. They're just lazy. So therefore, when a guy's lazy, I gotta move beyond him. I'll wait for God to deal with him. So I can't have the whole program depending on a person who I can't rely on at the end of the day, right?
Okay.
So that's what you do. You do it. Like, I don't have to check out. Brian, do you have the songs ready for today? I mean, I know it's going to be done. If I get to church and Brian, I got no songs. I say, you know, Brian, have you considered drama? You know, we'll do something else. You know, so that's the, you people got to demonstrate that they're faithful, or else other people want to kill them. So good, very good.